In the previous meeting, we looked at God's complaint that the priests representing all of Israel were not honoring him. They were not fearing him. And now we're going to find out specifically why. So I invite you to, again, turn to the book of Malachi, chapter 1. A book of four chapters with six disputations therein. So we'll start at chapter 1, verse 6 again. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? In other words, how have we defiled you? How have we placed contempt on your name? And here, God responds from verse 7 through 14. We can easily get lost in the pronouns here. Along the way, but I think the intent is very clear. So in verse 7 we read, by offering polluted food on my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you or defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. And so here we see that Malachi is using the word table. And we know that in the temple to which he's referring, there was an altar upon which animals were sacrificed. But we read in Ezekiel also of tables where those sacrifices were prepared. So there were actual tables distinct from an altar, and yet here the sense is they're one and the same. So by saying that the Lord's table may be despised, 8. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now, entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were just one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. And here in verse 11, we see something prophetic. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. What a hardship. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame, or sick, and this you bring as your offering? Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Previously, we acknowledged that the Bible was written in a different time than our present age. It was written in a different cultural setting. And here we have something that's quite remote to most of us. This whole idea of animal sacrifice. The closest I got to that was dressing a deer once, by accident. I hunted it with the front end of my Datsun 510 station wagon. got back to my father's house in New Jersey, and he said, "What happened to your car?" And I said, "There's a dead deer lying out on the road." He said, "Let's go get it." And so indeed, that's what we did. And I had my first class in dressing a deer. And so that played into my raising children when I took my kids out in the backyard and we butchered a chicken. We had anatomy class. But that is the closest I've ever come to anything resembling animal sacrifice. And so I don't have categories for thinking about this. I have to read and study what really was this all about. Perhaps with our neighbor, and we get into this issue of animal sacrifice, well, most of us would just be embarrassed and want to change the subject. How do we talk about this really weird thing that we read about in the Bible? And so we see that, in fact, Yahweh God had set up a system of ritualistic animal sacrifice as the basis for worship of him. And in this particular passage in Malachi, the priests whom God had charged to oversee and carry out the system of animal sacrifice were not approaching the task with the gravity that it really deserved. So whereas in the law, we read that the Levitical priests had charge of this whole process, they were supposed to be offering unblemished sacrifices to the Lord, and yet we see here that clearly they were offering defective sacrifices to God, and God is not pleased with this at all. So we see that the text suggests that people were offering unblemished sacrifices for their own personal gain, or even consumption or profit. So it's not what God had expected. We read in Leviticus chapter 22, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron and to his sons, so that they abstain from the holy things of the people of Israel, which they dedicate to me, so that they do not profane my holy name. I am the Lord. Say to them, if anyone of all your offspring throughout your generations approaches the holy things that the people of Israel dedicate to the Lord, while he has an uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord.'" So the Levitical priests were held to an extremely high bar for their office as priests. We know that other cultures at the same time practiced animal sacrifice, and perhaps even in the world today that happens. What we see in the scriptures throughout is something quite different. So a brief history, just looking at a few passages, we see that in Genesis chapter 3, God provides through animal sacrifice to cover the shame of Adam and Eve and their sin. He provides them animal skins as tunics, as a covering specifically for their sin. The word is kippur, a covering. It was to cover their shame. Later in Genesis chapter 4, we see that Abel offers a burnt sacrifice unacceptable to God. A different kind of sacrifice that was not an animal, that was not acceptable to God. In Genesis chapter 8, Noah and his own exit the ark and promptly construct an altar. That's, the first reading of altar in the Bible. And he offers an animal in sacrifice, or animals in sacrifice. Later, in Genesis 15, where we see a covenant being ratified between Abraham and God, we see animals that have been sacrificed. And of course, in Genesis 22, we see that Abraham offers his son in sacrifice, believing that God will provide an escape, a way out of this very challenging situation. And so in the Mosaic Law, we see that God orders this practice of animal sacrifice for some very specific reasons. The first would be to remind us of the devastating consequences of sin. I don't think it's any mistake that Paul identifies death as the final enemy. So death is symbolic of being on the final end of sin. The final result of sin is death. And so by seeing animal sacrifice, we are reminded of the gravity of sin, the pervasiveness of sin in our world. It doesn't take too much more than simply reading the headlines in the newspaper to be reminded of the reality of sin in our life. The violence, the killing, the animosity, the hatred, the greed, the injustice, on and on and on, that we see around us and also within us. Animal sacrifice was instituted to remind people of the gravity of what sin is. Today in our world, we perhaps don't even recognize what sin is. I read an essay recently by Linda Kinstler entitled, "Can Silicon Valley Find God?" I'd like to share with you a paragraph from her essay. "Over the course of my reporting, I often thought back to the experience of Bob Barrett, who worked as a researcher at IBM in the 90s. One day, he was outlining the default privacy settings for an early web browser feature. His boss, he said, gave him only one instruction: do the right thing. It was up to Mr. Barrett to decide what the right thing was. That was when it dawned on him, I don't know enough theology to be a good engineer. And so he told his boss and then requested a leave of absence so he could study the Old Testament, and eventually he left the industry. I'm amazed that his boss said, do the right thing, rather than increase profits or something else, and that this man recognized, oh, there's a theological component my life. I don't even know what the right thing is. So that's a snapshot of where our world is. And animal sacrifice was intended to be a daily reminder to Israel. And according to a calendar periodically throughout the year, of the gravity of sin in our lives. Animal sacrifice also reminds us of the cost of pain for sin, a symbolic substitute that would be a ransom payment to cover the cost of sin. So again, kippur, a cover. It's translated as atonement in the English language. So when we think of the Jewish holiday Yom Kippur, it's the day of atonement. It's the day of covering of our sin. Every Israelite had to reach deep into his tunic, or her tunic, to pay for an animal sacrifice or take from their flocks, not just the blind or lame lambs. They had to offer the best that they had. They were reminded in a very realistic way, a very tangible way, of the cost of someone else paying to cover their shame. So we know that in neighboring cultures of Israel of that day, and also in cultures around the world today, that people do animal sacrifices to appease or placate angry gods. That's not this kind of animal sacrifice that we see here. In fact, the old system instituted by God is the exact opposite. Israel was to practice animal sacrifice to remind themselves of God's mercy and grace and of his provision for them. God does not need to be placated in that way. In fact, we'll see that it has something even more in mind. And we're also reminded, as in the case of Abraham, when he went to offer his son Isaac in sacrifice, that God sometimes provides a substitute for our sin. And so that gives us a brief idea of the why of an animal sacrifice system in order to be able to come into the presence of God. And we ask ourselves, why so complicated? You read those first five books of the Bible and you get about halfway through the third one and you have to come up for air. And then you read, you keep on reading, really, really? I think it's because Israel needed a lot of instruction to know how to worship God. Is it possible that we too need instruction on how God wants to be worshiped? So we see here that the primary reason for animal sacrifice is to worship God. Let's look together Genesis chapter 22. This is the account of when God tells Abraham to offer his son Isaac as a burnt offering. This is something incomprehensible to us. Genesis chapter 22, starting in verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship." What was Abraham planning to do? He was planning to build an altar, arrange the wood, tie his son, and put a knife to his throat. That's what he's planning to do. He says, "We're going to worship. And come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they both went together. So, from Genesis chapter 22 on, we see that the purpose of animal sacrifice that we can do is to worship. This is a way by which we can worship the living God. And we do see that, of course, God did provide a substitute for Isaac. It helps us much. So we've looked very briefly at animal sacrifice in the Old Testament. It's very helpful for us then to look at the New Testament centuries later, it's written, to get their perspective on that ritual. So I invite you to look in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. We'll look at several passages quickly there. Hebrews chapter 9. Following up on this idea that animal sacrifice was a way to worship. Hebrews 9, chapter 1. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence, and the author goes on to describe what was in the tabernacle. So those were regulations, not just to kill animals, those were regulations for worship. Verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. So that law, all those regulations designed to help Israel worship, were but a shadow of something bigger and better and more significant. Thinking then along these lines, chapter 10, 19, we read, "Therefore, brothers, since we have the confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So, knowing that there is a system of sacrifice for worship, and knowing that everything that we read about in the Old Testament, all those complex regulations, were but a shadow of the better things to come, what should we be doing in 2021? Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Draw near for what purpose? For worship. For worship. As of 70 AD, sacrifice was ended in the temple. Romans laid siege to the city of Jerusalem and took apart the temple stone by stone. That's when this system ended. And now we have something much, much better in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was a shadow of the better things in the Old Testament is realized in the person of Jesus Christ, who was that sacrifice without blemish, who didn't need to be offered again year after year, day after day for the cleansing of sin once and for all. And so we ask ourselves then, what is my attitude toward worship now? Jesus said to the Pharisees, who were lovers of rules and regulations, said, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." So we ask ourselves then, am I in fact drawing near? Are we perhaps like the priest saying, "What a weariness. I have to go to a meeting again on a Sunday morning." Some of us might have come out of a sense of duty or obligation. Or a need to be seen by other people. There's all kinds of motivations. Are we snorting like those priests about what we're offering? Do we really have to do it this way? Am I worshiping in form only, and in fact not from the heart? And what I have to offer, is that like a blemished animal? Is that like a lame animal? Is that something I've borrowed from another part of my life? Am I giving that to the Lord? So what are the things then that I have to give to God? Well, certainly we wake up in the morning and we have our waking hours before us. We have time. How do we spend our time for the Lord? In our day and age, we have to be reminded to rest. We are a culture driven by work, by greed, by profit. We need the instruction, like we see in the Old Testament, about what a day of rest is, what God's eternal rest is. How do I use my time profitably for the Lord? How do I use my resources? God has entrusted to each of us what we're able to manage for Him, for the growth of this church. The gifts, He's given each of us unique abilities and talents, spiritual gifts that we are used to encourage one another, His body. Are those gifts, are those abilities lying dormant? Have we discovered them yet? How are we using our gifts and abilities to encourage one another for the building up of the body? Do I take time every day to think and to meditate on Him? My time alone with God the Father, can I offer that up as a sacrifice of praise? Thanksgiving. The writer of Hebrews encouraged us to offer sacrifices of praise. These are things that we can actively do, that we have. And of course, our love for one another. In the last message, we saw that we have a corporate identity as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. We have a communal responsibility to one another. And so, in conclusion then, we see that animal sacrifice was a way that God used to enable Israel to come into worship of Him, reminding them of the gravity of their sin and the fact that there was a way for their shame to be covered, for their sin to be covered over. In the New Testament, Jesus had an encounter with a lone woman at a well, and a fascinating conversation ensued. When they all of a sudden begin to talk about the concept of worship, she says, well, some say this is the place to worship, and others say, no, it's on that mountain that we should be worshiping. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Here we see the heart of God. God is seeking people to worship Him. This is not like Nebuchadnezzar erecting a 90-foot statue and calling people to fall down before it when he bids so that his ego can be enlarged. God the Father is actively seeking out people who are lost in sin so that they can be invited in to a relationship with him, that they can worship him freely because this same Jesus would go to a cross and die for that woman's sins. God is seeking us to be worshipers of him, and we have that liberty because of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it might be challenging to talk about animal sacrifice with our colleague or fellow student or neighbor, but this is good news that God the Father is looking for people. He's seeking people who are lost in their sin and can offer them new life. Let's pray. Father, we stand back in awe of the history of your intervention in Israel, then history coming to a focal point in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we see ourselves now here, 2 millennia later, in a personal relationship with you because of him. We thank you for the life that we have through the forgiveness of sins and the hope that we have for resurrection to a life of eternity with you. And Father, we desire to worship you in spirit and in truth and offer you all that we have. Our time, our resources, our gifts, our community, all these things, Lord, by your Spirit, help us to evaluate and see how we can come before you in a more sincere and willing way. And Lord, empower us to preach your gospel to this world that so desperately needs to hear this very good news. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.